Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. If you are unable to bring your Bible with you this morning, there hopefully should be one in the seat in front of you or a couple of seats down. And if you can't find one there, then pull out your phone and find a Bible on your phone. Just promise not to play with your phone during the service. All right? So, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is a fantastic chapter, maybe the best chapter in all of the Bible. And you say, well, that's pretty presumptuous of you to say that. Yes, it is. I'm not alone in saying that, though. There are many other preachers who would say the same thing. In fact, if you were to listen to some messages online of Romans 8, it wouldn't surprise me if the pastor you're listening to would say the exact same thing. This is one of the great mountaintops in Scripture, and it truly is. And it's a great chapter on the assurance that we have. The real truth that if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are a child of God, and that there is now no more condemnation for you. Let me read the first 17 verses, first 18 verses actually, because we're going to bleed into verse 18 this morning. But let me read these 18 verses. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On the account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the... I'm sorry, did I say that wrong? For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. For you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Let's pray. Father, I ask your richest blessings on us as we open your word. May the Holy Spirit make things open and plain to us. And may we see your truth and may we see ourselves in light of your truth. Where we are with you, are we truly your children? Should we have assurance? Do we have assurance? Father, are we walking in the truth? Are we living in this assurance? Father, answer these questions in our hearts and our minds. And Father, if there is somebody here who has never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you search the minds and hearts of every individual, you know, Father, you know this morning those who are here who are your children and those who are here who are not your children. And if there are people here this morning who are not your children, open up their heart to the gospel, that they may hear the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. So if they will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they will receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. May they know that truth this morning and believe it, Father, I ask. And for those who have believed, Father, may we grow in our assurance. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this chapter is all about verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. And we're walking through all these different things to see it. And we have come to the section in here that's dealing with having the Holy Spirit and also observing what the Holy Spirit does. The Spirit things, the things that the Spirit produces that helps us to know that verse 1 is true. And a couple weeks ago, we looked at verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit Himself testifies to our spirit and tells us you're a child of God. If it's really true, the Holy Spirit indwells us and tells us that over and over and over again. And, you know, we dealt with this. Let me just reiterate real quick. How does that happen? Because it's not like I'm laying in bed and I hear this voice where the Holy Spirit says, hey, you're a child of God. Because there's something that's happening in my internal, immaterial part of my being. It doesn't happen in the physical, but God's doing a work there. And this happens very dramatically when you open the Word of God and the Holy Spirit puts light on the Word of God. Haven't you ever, and I know you're out there, I know this has happened, you've been reading the Bible, and you're reading it, and all of a sudden something hits you. You're like, whoa, that's so cool. That's so neat. I've never seen that before. And it's some wonderful truth, some wonderful blessing. What's happening? I think the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. He's revealing truths to you that are true about you because you've believed and you're part of the family. It also happens, I believe the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit when we pray. As He works in our prayers, when there's a comfort that comes when we pray, but then also when we see our prayers answered. We know there's something happening here that's beyond just luck or coincidence. There's actually a God at play in my life. And it also happens when God providentially works in our lives. He does things in our lives that, you know, that just couldn't have happened. Too many of the puzzle pieces were too weird, and they all fit together, and God did that. And you just know, I'm a child of God. He's working in my life. I like Charles Spurgeon said this, as far as that third point, God speaking without the Word. He said this, God has a way of speaking without the Word and without the ministers to our hearts. His Spirit can drop like rain and distill like dew. We know not how it is, but sometimes there is a deep, sweet calm. Our conscience says, I have been washed in the blood of Christ. And the Spirit of God says, yes, 'tis true, 'tis true. In such times, we are so happy, so blessed, that if we could borrow but angels' wings and fly away, we would scarce know the change when we pass through the pearly gates. For we have had heaven below, and there has been but little difference between that and heaven above. It is phenomenal when the Holy Spirit works in your heart and your mind and your life, and it's as if you taste heaven. And you get a little glimpse of that. Well, why doesn't this happen in my life? I told you that last week. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you're not a child. Maybe you do not have the Holy Spirit. Maybe you say, oh, I've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but maybe you're quenching the Spirit or holding the Spirit back. Maybe you're grieving Him because some sin that you're harboring in your life. Or maybe it's just because you're not spending time with God. How can He talk to you if you're not spending time listening? I mean, that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Oh, wonderful truth of what the Spirit does in this area of assurance. Well, and going on to verse 17, because 17 kind of builds off of 16. Because at the end of 16, we have this, you know, the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that we are what? We are children of God. And so you have this great truth that's I'm a child of God. Okay, that's great. So are there any benefits to this? Do I get anything being a child of God? And that's what we're going to do this morning is we're going to read God's will. We're going to read God's will this morning. And I want to pull you into this family circle, and I want you to hear what God has written about you and about your future. What He has given and is going to give to you. Now, I've never been part of a reading of the will. Legally, as far as my little research went, you don't have to do that anymore. I think there used to be a time when you had to get people together and you actually had to read the will, and now you don't have to do that anymore. You just send wills to people if you really need to, kind of thing. But I once saw this dramatized in a Christian video, and it was one of those things where you had this really rich grandfather, you know, and so everybody showed up at the reading of the will, and you know, and you know, here's this daughter and son-in-law, and you know, I gave you my, you know, 10,000 acres in Texas, and they're all complaining because they didn't get very much, and this and this, but you know, who got the most was the grandson. They were all annoyed, and so on and so forth, and you could just imagine in your mind, you know, a reading of a will amongst a dysfunctional family, especially if the person who wrote the will has any sort of means. There can be a lot of fighting and bitterness, and I've seen it. I haven't seen the reading of the will, but I've seen that when people die and then things are dismissed amongst their children, and it's not funny, but it is kind of funny. Well, the great thing about this is that God has given us all equally. There's not percentages of God and it parts of it go to different places, or percentages of our inheritance and it goes, you get 2% and you get 4% and you get 15%. We are all equally benefactors. So reading God's will this morning. Here's the first thing you should know about God's will is who is in God's will. Who are the people that actually are in God's will? Who are the people of the inheritance? Well, it says in verse 17, if children, then what? Then heirs. And so that's really easy, isn't it? If you're a child of God, then you're an heir of the inheritance. Although this gets a little confusing in our world because there's a general thought that we're all God's children. That's by people that acknowledge that there's a God. You know, if there is a God, you know, there's people who say there's no God. I'm not sure if there's a God, but there's some people who say, you know, if there's a God, this is what He's like. And so they build a God of their own fancy. They say, well, He's a God of love, and He'll let everybody into heaven. I mean, certainly, because that's what God's like. We're all God's children. We'll all make it there. Yes, we've all got different paths, but we'll all kind of get there. And sadly, unfortunately, that's not truth. You have to be born into the family. You have to be born into God's family. There's actually a birth date. How many of you are here this morning that were never born? All right, you're humans and you're living because you were born. You have a birth date. And you become, in God's will, you become an inheritor when you are born. When you're born into the family. Here's what 1 John 11 through 13 says, but He came to His own and His own did not receive Him, but as many as received Him. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ believing on Him. To them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. We're not born through our lineage. We're not spiritually born through our lineage. We're not spiritually born because we muster up our bootstraps and we work really hard for it. We're not spiritually born because someone else paid for it. or did indulgences so we could be. We're born because of God and what God has done. And we're born through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we come into God's family. You cannot bribe God. He has everything. You know what? If I put some money in the offering plate, surely God will let me into heaven. Or if I attend church enough, surely God will let me into heaven. That is not how it works. God has everything. He doesn't need our trinkets. He doesn't need our little pittance of money. He owns it all. He has it all. He's paid for it all. All we have to do is believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when you are born. In fact, in John chapter 3, he'll talk to Nicodemus. And you remember what he tells him? You must be born again. And the way you become a child of God is you are born again, and that's by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. John wrote his book for this very purpose. Notice John 20, 30, and 31. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Believing, that's how you become alive. That's how you have life. That's how you become a child of God. So not everybody is a child of God. In fact, there are other people who are not children of God. When Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, now I don't know if you know who the Pharisees were, but they were the religious leaders of the day. They were the people that could quote the Bible backwards and forwards. They could tell you all the rules of the Bible. They had a head knowledge, but their heart was far from God. They were outwardly religious, and they were doing all the outwardly religious rite, but their heart, no. And Jesus pegs them. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. He speaks a lie. He speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. You're of your father, the devil. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. John 3:10, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor does he who does not love his brother. The Bible is very clear. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. And it's not as if the devil has birthed you. It's not as if you said a devil creed somewhere along the way and you were born into being a child of the devil. That's just where we are because of our sin. We're, in a sense, we're under his control. We do his bidding. But when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are transferred to Christ's kingdom. And the people who are children of the devil have no inheritance in God. Philippians 5:5 says, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, Christ and God. And notice just the verse before, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. These things, fornication, unclean person, this is not practicing righteousness. They don't have an inheritance in Christ's kingdom, in God's kingdom, because they're not God's children. But here's a great verse. I love this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But notice this, and such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Let me tell you this morning, I am a child of God. I know I'm a child of God. And it's not because I'm something special. It's not because I've done anything special. I'm that. I am a fornicator. I am an idolater. I'm an adulterer. That's my heart. That's our hearts outside of God. That's who we are. But what happened to me? I was washed. I was washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now that's my past life. Now I have an inheritance. Now I'm a child of God. Not because of something I did, but because of what God has done. Paul talks about this in Colossians. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. If you have believed, you are a child of God. You've been moved from one kingdom to another, and now you have an inheritance. You are in God's will. Well, let's ask this question. How do I know for sure that I'm in God's will? You said children of God are in God's will, but how do I know? Is there any way that I can know that I'm in God's will? Is there any way that I can know that I'm a child of God? Well, here's the first thing. You know that you're in His will if you're a child of God. I know this seems a bit redundant, but if you have believed, you're a child and you're in God's will. Here's this, and this is right back to verse 16. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children. And that's the second way. We know that we're in God's will because we have the Holy Spirit. He's living inside of us, testifying to us that we're children of God. So we know that we are part of the inheritance. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. I want to show you something. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to start reading this and you'll know exactly what this is. You know these verses. Maybe you don't. Maybe this will be the first time you hear them, but I think for a lot of you, you'll know these. 2 Corinthians 5, 1. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, talking about His body, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now He who has prepared us for this very thing as God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, and well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. How do I know that verses 1 through 8 is going to happen to me? How do I know that there will be a day when I will be further clothed? I will be glorified in God's presence. I'll have an eternal body. How do I know? Because I have the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. And another passage that goes right along with this is Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. He has put a seal on us. He is the guarantee. And do you know that word guarantee has, and some of your Bibles might even have the earnest. He's the earnest. Ever heard of the earnest money? Ever bought a house and you had to give some earnest money? The very first part of the deal where you said, okay, I'm going to start to make a commitment towards this. And here's the money to prove that I'm making a commitment towards this. Here's my earnest money. That's what the Holy Spirit is. He's the first installment of the truth of our inheritance, of our inheritance. If you have the Holy Spirit, you'll get the rest of it. You will. How do I know that I'm in God's will? Because you have the Holy Spirit. And here's a great confidence. Look at this. This is Jesus talking to His disciples. And I pray the Father, and He will give you another helper. That's talking about the Holy Spirit. That He may abide with you forever. You see, once you're in God's family, you're in God's family. I know that I'm in God's will because I'm a child of God. I know because I have the Holy Spirit. But then also go back to Romans 8. Look at what it says in the last part of verse 17. I know that I'm in God's will because I'm a child, because I have the Holy Spirit. Also this, because I suffer with Christ. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, this is not saying if you suffer with Christ, then you will get an inheritance. It's not a condition. So if you don't suffer with Christ, you don't get an inheritance. What it's saying is more so, probably should be translated, since you suffer with Christ, you will also be glorified together with him. This world hates Christ. This world hates Jesus Christ. You know what's fascinating? Dig into all the cults, all the false religions. Go look at Islam. Go look at Jehovah's Witnesses. Go look at the Mormons. Go look at them. What do they do with Jesus Christ? They all deny his deity. They deny that he is God. They pull that away. And folks, if you make Christ less than what he is, you hate Christ. Mormons are working really hard to try and portray themselves as Christians. They're not. They hate our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because they're making him into something that he is not. They're pulling him down. This world hates Christ. The Lord said this, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world loves its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If you are a child of God, guess what? You will suffer with Christ. Now, you may hide away and be a hermit Christian and say, well, I really don't suffer with Christ, because you're probably not living the Christ-like life. And this is something to think about. We should all really regularly be suffering persecution. Now, in our country, the form is different than it's somewhere around the world. And some places around the world, suffering persecution is going to mean death. In our country, you know, it may just be someone might get mad at you. They may say something mean to you. They may throw something at you. I mean, it's not as bad as some other places in the world. But do you know that the more we walk with Christ, the more we live Christ out in our lives, the more the world's going to hate us? Because the more we look like Christ and the world hates Christ, the more they're going to hate us. And when you walk with Christ and you suffer with Christ, you realize that and you see that, and it tells you, I am a child of God. Because it's telling you, this world is not my home. These people are not my people. The world is hostile to believers, to Christians. Peter wrote this to the people. He said, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. It's like he's saying, hey, if you guys suffer, don't think it's weird or strange. Why? But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy, because you partake in Christ's sufferings, because you are part of Christ. How do we know that we're in God's will? What kind of guarantee do we have? We know that we're in God's will because we suffer with Christ. We're his children, we have the Holy Spirit, we suffer with Christ. Now, let me bleed for a moment into verse 18 of Romans here, because it says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, what's the sufferings he's talking about? He's not talking about an economic crisis. All right, he's not talking about dinner that you didn't want. Ah, they're serving me peas. Look at, I'm suffering. Or, you know, we're having spinach again. I'm suffering. Or, you know, things at work are hard. I'm suffering. The suffering is directly tied to Christ and us suffering because we're connected with Christ. But look what Paul says. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Here's the good news. That the little bit that you suffer here on this earth for identifying with Jesus Christ, it's nothing compared to the glory that's awaiting for us. It's nothing. In fact, in a little bit, Paul said this, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day for our light affliction. He says our light affliction. Have you ever read the list of afflictions that Paul went through? And he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This light, momentary affliction for being identified with Christ is nothing compared to what's waiting for us in heaven at the side of Christ. You know, sometimes we suffer in this life in different areas and we wonder if it's worth it. You know, like athletics. You know, kids will they'll practice running track and they'll run and they'll run and they'll run to run in one event. And it's like, well, was that really worth it? I don't know. You know, sometimes a wife will slave over a meal for dinner. Work so hard, you know, maybe hours, and it's beautiful, and it tastes great, and then it is devoured by hungry vultures, and then they run away. You know, the wife says, you know, was that really worth it? You know, if it's just going to be like that, let's give macaroni and cheese. Or maybe you've done a house remodel somewhere along the way, and you remember, oh, all that work, all the dust, all the garbage everywhere, all this. See, was it really worth it? But when it comes to suffering for Christ, will it be worth it all? Yes, it will be worth it all. It'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. You know, when you get to heaven and you're with God, you're in glory, you look back on this verse and you'll say, amen, it was a light affliction. It was only for a moment. Wow, compared to what I have now. I like this from Paul, because this is the reality, okay? Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now remember, this is Paul's light affliction. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Then look at what he says. And when he had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Watch out for the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel preachers. Hey, come believe on the Lord. It's all going to be great. Put your money in the offering place and God will give you 10 times more. Buy my special rug for $1,000, you know, $999.99, and you, when you pray on it, every prayer will be answered. No, the truth is that we will suffer with Christ if you're truly a Christian. You will go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. It won't be an easy road to heaven. But it's worth it, yeah. All right, here's the last part of reading God's will. What are the details of God's will? What are all the goodies? What's all the good things in God's will? What do I get? What's the stuff that I get? I mean, come on, let's really get to the good part, okay? Like you talk, okay, I'm in God's will. Yeah, that's great. I know it, sure. I'm a child of God. What's all the goodies? What do I get? We sang the song, I'm a child of the king. A mansion, a robe, a crown. Yes, those are things you'll get. But let me show you something greater. First thing is we're heirs of God. It says right here in the text, if you are children, then heirs of God. Here's something that you should know. Not only is God the source of our inheritance, but He is also the inheritance itself. This is a great verse. The Lord Jesus Christ is praying to His Father before His crucifixion. And He says this, "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." Do you know that the essence of eternal life is not the pearly gates or the streets of gold? The essence of eternal life is knowing God. He is our inheritance. Not only that, but we are also joint heirs with Christ. In a sense, everything that Christ receives by divine right, we will receive by divine grace. A kingdom. Remember the disciples? Who's going to sit at your right hand? Hey, you know, mom does the asking. Can my son sit on your right hand and your left hand? There's a kingdom waiting for Christ. There's a kingdom waiting for us. We will rule and reign with Christ. He's heir of all things. We will be heir of all things. But the stuff, if you're like, well, what am I going to get? How big is my mansion going to be? How fluffy is my robe going to be? How sparkly will my crown be? You've missed the whole point. Because it's not about stuff. It's about a someone, God, and the Lord Jesus Christ. The joy and glory of our inheritance is greater intimacy with Christ. The love of Christ, what can separate us? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Our inheritance is reserved for us in heaven. 1 Peter says this. We have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And when you get to the eternal state, when you get to the New Jerusalem in Revelation, it says this. Revelation 21 through 22, it says, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need for a sun or a moon to shine it, for the glory of God illuminated. The Lamb is its light." Christ will be the wonder of eternity, and He will be the crowning jewel of our inheritance. So when you think about this, when you think about, I'm in God's will, I'm a child of God, this is great, I've got that assurance, I got the Holy Spirit, He bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. This is wonderful. What's my inheritance? What's waiting for me? Christ. Being with Christ for all eternity. That's what's waiting for us. It's going to be great someday, being with Him, right? Some of you. I hope the rest of you said amen in your hearts. It's going to be great being with Christ, but let me tell you something. You don't have to wait until you get to heaven to enjoy your inheritance. Do you know that right now you can develop a relationship with Jesus Christ through His Word and through the Holy Spirit and get a head start on your inheritance? You can have that joy of heaven even now. As you open up this book and you commune with God and you meditate on the Word. There's a song, it's an old song, it's called "Take the World But Give Me Jesus." It's got some great words in it, but I just love the title. Because when you come to the place where you realize that Christ is the crowning jewel of your inheritance, you leave this world behind and you want Jesus. I want Jesus. I want Jesus. You wake up and you don't say, how can I pursue this world? What can I get out of this world? What am I? I want Jesus. I want Jesus. That's my prayer, and I hope that's your prayer as well. If you think heaven's going to be about stuff, you're going to be disappointed. Because it's all going to be all about Christ. So get a head start on that. Love Him today and tomorrow and the next day. so that when you get to heaven, you won't be like, oh, you know, what am I going to do here? It's going to be so boring. Have you ever heard people say that? Heaven's going to be boring? And you know why they say that? Because they don't love Christ now. But if you truly love someone, you want to spend your time with them. And if you truly love Christ, you're looking forward to spending more and more time with him. That's what heaven is. He's the crowning jewel of our inheritance. Let's pray. Father, do work in our hearts and our minds. It is so easy to be infatuated with the world. It's so easy to let our heart and our mind and our eyes be drawn towards this world and the things of this world. It is true that they sparkle, they glimmer. But Father, they fade and they rust. And they're only momentary. But you and our relationship with you is eternal. And so let us build on that. Let us enjoy Christ today. Put that into our hearts. Let us sing day in and day out, take the world but give me Jesus. Take the world but give me Jesus. May that be the truth of our hearts and our minds. Father, if there's anyone here who has not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't have any inheritance in heaven. But they can. You've promised it to them if they will but believe. So open up their hearts. May they hear the truth and believe. Thank you for your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming this morning. I look forward to seeing you tonight. If there's anything that I've talked about this morning that you have more questions about, please come see me, talk to me, email me, text me, get a hold of me. I'd love to talk to you more, especially if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you want to know more about that. Come find me and I'll talk to you. Thanks for coming.